expertise in the area of parenting, probably claimed by a lot, but probably very, very small. We generally started at a very young age, maybe where we're not as wise as we would like to be. But the reality is, to be an expert in something, you know, that's fine, but it doesn't have to be true to make the kind of observations, I think, that are valuable to people. For instance, I don't understand, and am no expert in the area of physics, as to how one's body mass relates to the force of gravity and travel, you know, how far one might travel in connection with that, to tell my kids, if you get too close to the edge of that cliff, you're liable to fall and die. I can't work all that out. Some of you probably could here. But I think that's a valuable observation. And in the same way this morning, what I want to do is to look at decisions and things that parents make and compare them to the Scriptures and hopefully give you some observations that'll help you to be a better parent, that'll help you in raising your children. And I want to do that because, as you know, we're continuing to study the idea of raising godly children in a very secular world. And what I want to address my thoughts towards this morning, or our thoughts towards this morning, is the idea of looking at a child's self-worth. And I want to look at that from the standpoint of what can parents do to bring children up with the proper view of life, the proper view of self, the proper type of self-esteem that fits with God's will. And we're going to look at some things that you can do to help them. What are their responsibilities? What should we teach them that are their responsibilities in this world that will help with that? That's what I want to look at this morning. And I hope that, you know, despite the fact that I'm no expert, despite the fact that, you know, there's things that I look at and think, well, I could have done this a lot better. The truth is, I have probably about as much experience as most anyone has. And hopefully by, you know, comparing that to what the Scriptures say and looking at decisions that are made, that you can gain something by what is offered this morning. Why do we have to talk about this subject, especially of self-worth? I mean, there is a real issue of self-worth in our country, but unfortunately it has gone to the wrong extreme. And the reason for that is that there is a problem of self-centeredness. I mean, that is a real issue in our society. People are self-centered. And you would think then, with a self-centered view, that their self-worth would be, you know, off the charts. And in a sense it is, but it's not producing the kind of results that people want it to. And one of the reasons self-centeredness is such an issue today is the simple fact that parents are teaching children to be self-centered. They really are. Now that may sound crazy. And understand, when I say this, I'm not saying parents do this intentionally, at least generally. People aren't intentionally raising self-centered kids, I don't think. And so when I make those statements, I'm not just saying people are, you know, crazy, all this kind of stuff. No, I think this happens, and oftentimes happens inadvertently. And the reason is there are a lot of contributing factors that are leading our children to be very self-centered, or our society to be very self-centered. And some of those are inadvertent factors that actually come from a positive side of parent attitudes, or parental attitudes. There is some of this from maybe I would call kind of neutral factors, or a neutral factor. And then there are some negative factors that are definitely contributing to this. Factors that seriously need to be addressed, actually all of these do in one sense, in order to kind of curb this direction that we're going as a country, as a society, and even as a world. Now, when I talk about there are certain inadvertent factors that are involved that come from positive aspects of parents. I will simply say this. Oftentimes, children are led to be a little more self-centered than they should be because a parent's love and appreciation for children in their life can easily cause them to overly focus on a child's needs and wants. I mean, that's easy. I mean, you love your child, you're glad they're in their life, and you kind of overly focus on those things of that child. I've seen that happen. I don't think it's intentional. I think the parents love their children. But maybe there is an overly, you know, enthusiastic focus on this that can lead the child to believe they are kind of the center of the world, that the world revolves around them, and we've got to avoid that. There is a second thing. I mean, good parents want the kids to be happy, don't they? I mean, I did. And you know what? All of you know this, if you're parents. Giving them what they want appears to make them happy, doesn't it? At least for a while. I'll put it that way, because we'll have more to say about that. At least for a while. And so if you're a good parent, you want your kid to be happy, you give them things they want. Not bad. That's not an awful thing. That's just what parents do. And you know, Jesus even talked about, you know, a child asks for bread, they don't give him a snake. He gives them what the kids want. You know, that's just the way parents are. But there's some care, as we shall see, that has to be taken in connection with that. But then there's some what I call neutral factors. Folks, the truth of the matter is, life has changed for kids because life in the United States has changed. People used to live on farms in rural areas, and there was a lot to be done. Kids had chores, kids had responsibilities, and you know, those things that had to be done then were done so that the family could survive. I mean, people had to do these. Kids had to work. They had to complete these chores. And there was a direct connection between what kids did and some self-worth because their actions made a difference in the family. They were needed. And the change from a rural kind of existence to this city life has opened up the doors for kids not to have to do so much. There's not the connection between their actions and their survival of the family and things. And it's changed things. We'll talk more about that just kind of by observation as we go along. But then there are some negative factors in our society as to why we find parents teaching very much a self-centered kind of view and approach to life in their children. And one is simply this. You remember last week we talked about how people are becoming secular-minded. They're focused on the flesh. And when people reject God's teaching, there is going to be a natural change from selflessness to selfishness. I mean, that's just the way it's going to be. When people reject the teaching of God, the spiritual aspect of life, then the focus is obviously going to go to the flesh. And that's what's happening. You know, people are focused on their kids' physical wants, their physical needs, without the understanding of the connection for the need for spiritual views of these things. But here is a key issue that is causing problems today, and that is simply this, that many parents simply will not be bothered with being parents. We have kids that think the world revolves around them because there are parents now, people who are having children, that cannot be bothered with training their children. And rather than listening to the whining and the crying and all that goes with telling them no, they just give them whatever they want to shut them up so that they can go and do what they want to do. I mean, that's the reality, folks. I see that all the time. It's just, you know, shove something in their mouth, shove something in their hand, get that kid to shut up rather than doing their responsibility of directing that child in training that child to have the right kind of thinking about life. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but folks, that's because it's a harsh reality we're facing in our society right now. And we need to think about that in connection with our own view of parenting and what kind of way we're going to go as far as our kids are concerned. Because I think in all of these situations, most parents are really thinking they're making their child happy. That's what they're trying to do. When in fact, what people do not understand, and one of the crises we're facing is, this approach that produces self-absorbed kids is leading to mass, depression in kids. We have problems with self-worth today because kids have been led to believe that all the world is all about them, and then they walk outside the door and realize, hey, they don't believe that because that kid over there thinks all the world is about them. And boy, that's problematic. And boy, I tell you, you teachers, I feel for you with that kind of business going on. And I think every one of you would probably, am I right? Yeah, you see it, don't you? You see it. It's a reality. You don't have to be, an expert to see that kind of thing happening. So this is a very serious matter. And so this teaching of self-centeredness is happening because of what I call the tail wagging the dog kind of parenting. That's what's going on. It's a tail wagging the dog. Now you may wonder what I mean by that, but the point is simply this. Rather than the dog wagging the tail, that which is supposed to be, responding to the dog is actually causing the dog to be wagged. And what I'm saying in that is simply this. You can see it in all kinds of areas, but just two in particular is this. You see it in family structure. You see that in so many cases in our society today, the family lives in the child's world rather than requiring the child to live in the family's world. Now, you may not know what I'm talking about, but what I'm seeing quite regularly is that you have parents that are simply running themselves ragged to fill all the desires of their kid. You have two people oftentimes with, one, two children, whatever, I don't know, and they are run ragged trying to meet every need. Every new gadget comes out, they've got to get it. Everything that the kid wants to do, they've got to do. And so they're involved in all of this, and what happens is, every time, immediately, whenever, wherever that child wants to go, the parents are going and everything's just all centered around what those kids want to do rather than teaching the child that there are responsibilities in the family, that there are other people in the family, and that the relationship of the family is not just about one person in that relationship. And so, you see this happening, and why I keep, let me explain something. My parents grew up in the rural farm areas of southern Tennessee, northern Alabama. They grew up as small children picking cotton. That's just what they did. That's what everybody did. My mother talks about when she was 5, 6, 7 years old dragging a 4-foot bag behind her, picking cotton and filling that thing and having to fill it before she was done. And being hired out even to neighbors to pick cotton. That's just what she did. And see, that kind of lifestyle, I point out, did not afford these kinds of situations. There was not time to be involved in any and everything a kid wanted to do. There wasn't time to run children wherever they wanted to go and all these kinds of things because there were responsibilities and chores to be done. Well, we've moved away from that. We've moved into a more city, type environment, and there's simply not as much that is needed of our children or required of our children to do. And it isn't definitely, for most cases, the need for the survival of the family that they do these things. And so I understand that. And I know, let me just say this, I'm the product that my parents moved into the city. They got away from that. And I understand, we might say, well, boy, that's good. I'm glad we don't live in that kind of situation. It's better now. Well, maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. But I will say this, and I want you to think about this. It is true today that because of the environment we live in, our kids are able to do these things and able to have all these things. But folks, let me just say this, and we're going to point that out and deal with this more. Just because they're able to do it and able to have it doesn't mean it's better that they do it all and have it all. It doesn't mean it's better. It doesn't mean they have to have it all. It doesn't mean they have to do it all. There has to be a perspective kept. And remember, we talked about that last week. There has to be a perspective kept that has to do with those children's future. What are you training them to think about life and what their responsibilities are? A second area that I see as far as tail wagging the dog parenting is concerned, boy, this is a serious issue, and has to do with conflict resolution. One of the things I have observed, and I can tell you, boy, you know, and I'm not saying my parents were perfect. They weren't, you know. Boy, they made me mad sometimes. You know, you get all those spankings and you sit around about thinking about how, you know, you'll get them back. One day you might go blind or something, and then they'll be sad that they treated you that way. You know, all that kind of stuff, you know. That's the kind of thing, you know, you thought about. Oh, boy, those spankings hurt. But I can tell you this. I grew up in a family where my mother knew better than to think that any time there was some kind of conflict issue that I was always in the right. She knew better than that. But what I'm seeing today is a tail wagging the dog approach to conflict resolution where parents take their child's side without ever considering whether they are guilty or innocent. They just assume that everybody else is wrong. Why? Because sweet little Tommy or Julie or, well, I'm sorry, that just name popped in my head, would never be wrong. And you know what's amazing about this is I see this happen, whether it has to do with other children, whether it has to do with adults that have actually watched the situation take place, whether it has to do with teachers, and amazingly even with Christians. I've seen it. I have observed it, and I have observed the seriously negative effects, even causing rifts between brethren because of that. Here you have a kid who may not be old enough, that's probably not in any way old enough to make such decisions, but that the tail wags the dog. And what's the result of it all? Well, a couple of things. One is, just flat out, a spoiled kid. A spoiled kid that is going to have serious issues because, number one, that kid is never taught how to live in a family relationship. They are taught that relationships are about them. Because that's all that happens in the family. The mother and father are just running around making sure that their kid has everything they want, that there's never any offensive, you know, thing happens. They make sure they defend them and they know then that what relationships are about is me. That's what they're being trained to believe. And I tell you what that produces oftentimes is nothing but an arrogant bully. You see, that kid thinks it's all about him, it's all about her, and therefore everybody else is nothing. And they know they can bully that child because their parents are going to step in and they're going to protect their little child and take their position, and nothing's ever going to happen to them. And I've seen that, boy, just arrogant bullies because of such. But I can tell you there's another side of that, parents. And I really think you need to consider this because on the other side, you will find kids that are completely conflict challenged. They have absolutely no idea how to deal with problems with other people. They can't work them out themselves. Because mom and daddy are stepping in every time, taking care of everything, and ultimately they're so easily offended about everything that life becomes miserable to them. Because they expect everybody else to just bow to their feelings because little Johnny's feelings were hurt. Well, then you need to fix that. You know, you're the problem, not him, you know, or something like that. And they know, boy, they've never had to deal with any problems, And, you know, they're easily offended. Everybody's supposed to bow to their feelings and make sure that they feel good about themselves. And I can tell you what that produces is nothing but a spoiled adult. That's what it does. And spoiled adults are adults who, number one, are poor friends, they're poor citizens, and they are terrible workers. I can just tell you. And they're poor friends because relationships have always been about them. Everybody's supposed to bow to them and their wishes. And that's what friendship, that's what relationships are. They're poor citizens because, you know, everybody's just supposed to do what they do, what they want. And boy, they're poor workers because they've never been asked to do anything. It's all been done for them, all been taken care of for them. You know, and how dare the boss criticize thee? Nobody's been allowed to criticize them throughout their whole life. And the boss comes in and says, hey, you know, you were late. If you're not here tomorrow, you're going to be not just late, you're going to be fired. Whoa, boy, how dare him. I don't like working here. You know, those kind of things happen, folks. And I can tell you it happens because I've talked to you here who employ people, and that's exactly what's happening in our society right now. A bunch of people who have no consideration, no understanding of what it means to interact with others in a proper, wholesome fashion. And folks, this is what really, and again, I understand, I know I sound harsh about this, but folks, this is a harsh reality that if we don't get a grip on it in our society, we are done for. We really seriously are. And so, but this is a key point, you know, a spoiled adult who can't possibly function well as a Christian. If you think relationships are all about you, and that everybody needs to consider your feelings, and that it's all about what you think, and everybody's supposed to bow to you, how in the world will such a person ever function well as a Christian? You can't do it. Christianity is about the opposite of that. And we'll talk about that more as we get along into the lesson. So, what's a godly parent to do then about this? I mean, how do you address this? What can we do to stem the tide of self-centeredness that has become so rampant and so destructive in our society? Well, we need to talk about teaching humility and its relationship to godly self-worth. Now, not just self-worth. That's being taught all the time, you know. I'm talking about godly self-worth. We need to teach humility to our children. When we talk about humility, what we're talking about is the idea of teaching a modest view of one's own importance. Having a deep sense of one's moral littleness, lowliness of mind. In other words, you know, we're not talking about when humility, you know, is being mentioned, some kind of self-defeating feelings of worthlessness, that I'm just worthless. No, that's not it. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what humility is. But instead, it's a realistic view of our own shortcomings and our littleness in comparison to God and His power and holiness, and an understanding at the same time that yet God still loves me. And as a result of that, I have to change my life to fit His will, to be a servant of His. And as we're going to see, a servant of others. But why is it so important that humility be an issue, especially in our society where Americans, you know, we don't have a lot of respect for humility. We want people that are bold and show that arrogant front of look at who I am, and we respect those people because, look at the kind of person. Well, we have to understand, as Christians, humility has eternal consequences. You need to teach your child humility because it has eternal issues connected to it, eternal consequences connected to it. What do I mean by that? Well, number one, folks, you simply cannot follow Christ. Your child cannot follow Christ unless they are taught to be humble. There is no place for arrogance in the body of Christ. I know this to be the case because Jesus clearly said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. How can one who is raised to believe that life is all about them and their wants follow that command? That's going to be extremely difficult. But secondly, humility has eternal consequences because one cannot be forgiven of their sins without humility. The reason I say that is because in John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, here John said, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now folks, if a child is raised a believer, he or she is always right, that in every conflict, he is the one that's right and they are defended no matter what, how are they ever going to admit their sin in a way that's pleasing to God? How's that ever going to happen? It's not there. You know, and I'm going to say this in the reality of some of you might get mad. But you know, when I was growing up, I'm not going to tell you young people were perfect. Oh, there was drugs, there was all kinds of issues in the teenagers when I was growing up. But one of the things I did see is there was a lot of public confession of sin and wrongdoing. People come forward. And you know what? I'm not seeing that in young people anymore. Not much. Now, I hope here, let me just say, let me back up. I hope that's because it didn't happen. I do. Those young people, I hope we're not sinning publicly. But I think there may be an issue that we have raised a generation of people that just simply cannot acknowledge that they're wrong. There's too much pride. They've never been taught that they are wrong, can be wrong at times. Jesus clearly is teaching, if you can't acknowledge your sin, you can't be forgiven. And one simply can't receive grace without humility. Passage that was read this morning, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, you younger people, notice this, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, and all you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How can one who's raised to believe that everyone is to bow to his or her demands, who's going to do everything, and is all about them, how can they ever respect and give themselves in submission to God and to others in a way that's required of a Christian? We can't teach that. You see, Christians are to look to God to exalt them, finding self-worth in serving Him and in submission to others and serving them. That's the nature of Christianity. And so I just simply say this because if you truly value your child's worth, then you will teach them to be humble. Not this false self-importance, aggrandizement that is so common in the world today. And you'll teach them humility for their soul's eternal sake. Eternal sake of their soul. It's so important. And there is also a direct connection between true humility and godly self-worth. There's a direct connection. And I say this because without, you know, humility, one can never be the kind of person that God wants them to be because godly self-worth is only found in learning to be a humble servant of God and others. I know this to be the case because, you know, you remember last week, we talked about Jesus talking about the greatest commandment in the law. We looked at Mark and looked at Acts 22 as well. You remember Jesus said the greatest commandment in the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. But you know, that wasn't the end of what Jesus had to say. He also gave the second greatest commandment in the law. And you know what that is? That commandment is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second. You see, so God is first and foremost heart, soul, mind, strength. And then you love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's the Old Testament law he's talking about here. I understand that. But folks, I can tell you that principle is taken and carried to another extent, a greater extent, even in Christ for Christians. And I'll show you what I mean by that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, look at how important this attitude of selflessness, this attitude of humility is as far as pleasing Christ. following his example, he says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see that? Lowliness of mind, thinking of others, not just as yourself, but here in this passage he says, better than yourself. And I want you to be honest, because I've had to be. Be honest with yourself. How well is that being taught, especially in our just current generation, that others are better than our children? The needs of others trump us in our lives. How much of that of our kids seeing in our lives? Because you remember last week we talked about if they don't see it in our lives, they're not going to mimic that in their lives. And so we have to think how important is that statement as far as our Christianity is concerned. But also understand this. If you truly want your child to be great, you know what Jesus said? Humility is the only means to true greatness. That's it. There is no true greatness in arrogance and in the way of this, you know, ungodly self, you know, I'm so special, everybody bow to me kind of approach that's being taught in our world. Jesus said the only means to true greatness is humility. In Matthew 23:11-12, listen to what Jesus says. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. You know what word that is there for servant? Slave. That's what it is. That's just doulos. It's a Greek word for slave. But he who is greatest among you will be your slave. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me tell you, that humility there, the first one, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, that's not a good humility. That's humiliation. Brought low because of the arrogance of self, of grandism. And so it's very important that we understand that. You teach a child proper self-worth by teaching them to be great in connection with serving others, not being served. And let me tell you this too. You want your child to have a great self-esteem? Then teach them to be a sacrificial servant of others. You know why? Because you will prepare them to have a fulfilled life in the marriage relationship. Folks, marriage is about meeting someone else's needs, sacrificing yourself for them, submitting to them. And one of the reasons we have so much problem with divorce and marriage issues today is because kids go into that marriage thinking, you need to do this for me. You know, I hear these commercials on the radio. Man, and I know, maybe it's just a pet peeve of mine. But I constantly listen to the radio when I'm in the car. And there's these commercials from jewelers. And they're talking about how, you know, we sell all these kinds of rings and they're by this designer and that designer because he says, I can tell you that woman you're about to marry has been waiting on this ring and she will not be fooled by some cheap imitation. She wants a designer ring by these names. I tell you what, this could go both ways, but you're about to marry somebody and they're laying out the designer ring you better buy. Here's a little hint. Run. And run fast. I'm just telling you, you may not like that, but that's just not what it's about, folks. It's not about this ring that they've got picked out because they say this is the only one they will accept. What a bunch of nonsense. Folks, marriage ain't about the ring. I'm not saying you go out and buy some cubic zirconium, but if that's all you can afford, what's the difference? You're going to be just as married. And I can tell you, you know what's of value? It begins after that ring's put on the finger. How you treat one another. How you approach it.
That's where the value is. And I know that because Jesus said in Matthew 5, 22 and 23, verse 25, He says here, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." But listen to what He says. So there's your submission, but don't think that just, you know, that they, he's just talking about, no, He's not. Because in verse 25, He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." You know how Jesus gave Himself to the church? He gave Himself totally to the church. And that's what He's telling husbands to do. And folks, one of the problems we've got in our society today is people think going to marriage thinks all about them. And when the others don't do it for them anymore, they're going to find someone that will. And that's why we have such serious problems. It's not about that. It's about a relationship. And you need to teach your child humility so that they can be a part of that relationship. Understanding that we are servants and not kings and queens to be served. And life will be so much better for them. And I'll tell you, their self-esteem will be far greater. Far less expectations of others and how they, you know, treat you, and much more about how you can help others and how you treat them. But finally, and I can assure you much more quickly. What can godly parents do? Is there anything else? Yes. One final thought. If you want your child to have a proper self-esteem, yes, you're going to have to teach them to be humble. You have to teach them to be servants. The world's not all about them. But secondly, you're going to have to teach them the nature of industriousness. You're going to have to teach them industriousness. You may not know what I mean talking about with that, but there is a direct connection between industriousness and godly self-worth. Now let me explain. What is industriousness? Well, it is defined in this way. It's the idea of working diligently. If a person is industrious, they learn to work diligently. They learn to be hard-working individuals. They are conscientious about what they do, and they are energetic in getting it done. Now, I know this is important for several reasons, but just simply to begin with, I know it's important because God expects us to teach it as parents. Because number one, we are designed for that. God created us to work. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, right after Adam is created, what does it say? "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." Folks, work's not evil. It's good. We were designed from the beginning to be workers, to do something that is of meaning in the world. Now, it is true, according to Genesis 3, 17 through 19, that hard work to survive came to be, serious toil in this world to survive came about because of sin. And that is a reality. It is hard work to survive. A lot of people face all of that every day. And that's true. That is the world. But more importantly to us as Christians, we who are faithful Christians are to provide for our own needs. God says, if you're going to be faithful to me, you need to work and eat your own bread. Notice the passage, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. "Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." Don't be dependent on others. We have a serious issue with that in our society. There's a current generation that expects everybody else to pay for everything they want to do. And there's a problem with that. As Christians, we don't teach that attitude. But you know, why do we have to talk about this? I understand. I say that because, you know, you parents here, you work, you know. You work, you do, I know that. So why do we have to talk about this? Why would this be a problem? Well, observation, but I think truthfully. One is, as parents, we can be very reactionary. A lot of times we're very reactionary to our childhood. And other times we're reactionary to, you know, the love we have for our children. Let me explain. Most of us have no connection whatsoever to the Depression, but some of us do. My parents did. And the generation then, you know, that came up, the baby boomers as they called them, reacted to the difficulties of their childhood, reacted to the depressions of the, you know, that they faced as a childhood, having very little. And unfortunately, the reaction was to swing to the opposite extreme and to turn in, you know, society into one in which parents wanted to give their children far more than they have. I understand that. I want to do that. All parents want their child's life to be good. But what that oftentimes included was they moved to the cities and their kids just turned from having to work to basically just a cushy life getting whatever they want with very little work that had to be done. I mean, that's what's happened. All of a sudden, kids had all kinds of free time to do all the kinds of things they wanted to do. And that became a problem. I'll tell you something. Again, I understand, you know, they used to laugh and they said my mother had eyes in the back of her head. And I think that was true a lot of times because the stuff we get into, I don't know how she ever knew we were doing it. But she kept an eye on us. And my mother was known affectionately in the neighborhood. And you got to understand, this is a baby boomer neighborhood. There were kids everywhere. Oh, we had a real long street. And the streets all around, there were kids everywhere. I mean, we just had tons of, and you know what they did almost all the time? They ran the street from one house to another every day, especially in the summer, all day. On the weekends, they did all that. That didn't happen in my family. And that was because of my mother, who was affectionately known as Sergeant Pitts. That's what the kids in the neighborhood called her. They didn't dislike my mother. She was never mean to them, but that's what they called her, Sergeant Pitts. Because there were chores to be done, there was responsibilities to be met. I wasn't allowed to run the streets. If I was going to go somewhere, I had to come and ask my mother, can I go? And she would say, yes, and you can go for X amount of time, and then you've got to be home. Sometimes she'd say, you can go for an hour, and you've got to come back. Well, I'll hardly get there, so I don't care. Be back in an hour. I know why she did that. She did it because she meant just to do it. Responsibility. On Saturday mornings, kids show up at my house. Can Rodney come out to play? And boy, they're out there. There's a whole line of them. They're going to like, and she said, oh, absolutely not. Oh, no. He'll be out after lunch. He's got work to do. And that's what she'd tell me. And she just made up work for us to do till lunchtime every Saturday. I accused her of that. You're making this up. She'd say, you just get over there and wipe those baseboards clean and you be quiet. I just wiped them last Saturday. I don't care. Do it again. And finally, you know, after we get out of the house, I said, you made up all that stuff. She said, well, of course I did, but I wasn't going to let you run the streets. You needed to learn to work. Yeah, I made it up. She'd say, do this. And then you'd say, well, when I'm done, she'd say, come back and see me and I'll give you something else to do. Now, folks, that's almost unheard of today, is it not? We don't do that. And see, that's a problem. We react to our childhood. And I may say this as well. You know, about this love for our kids. We all love our kids, but sometimes we love them so much that we just don't want them to have any kind of discomfort. And if they don't like working, we don't make them. That's what happens. Sometimes that's just the way it is. And there's a problem with that. But you know, also, many of us just grew up in that. I'm the child of a baby boomer, and then my children are children of a child of a baby boomer, and I didn't have, you know, I had a lot to do, but many of us didn't. We don't. And I'm telling you, I'm not sure I did this too well with my kids. Now, don't get me wrong. I know, man, I hate it. My kids are here. They get to hear all this stuff. They're good workers, so don't get me wrong, because I know you are. But I wonder sometimes, Could it have been better for my responsibilities? Yes. Could have done a better job. In any case, that's why we got to talk about it. And just very quickly, I think I can be done in the next just
5 to 10 minutes at the most.
There is a direct connection between industriousness and godly self-work. If you want your child to have a good, positive self-image, teach him how to work. But let me say this, if you're going to do that, you're going to have to start early. You're going to have to start early. If you don't and think it's going to come later, no, you're going to have to start early and you're going to have to do it, and notice I said, despite the crying and the whining. Now, sometimes I'm referring to the kids crying and whining, and sometimes I'm referring to the parents crying and whining about it. Because I can tell you, it's a whole lot easier, or at least you will be tempted to believe that it is a whole lot easier to do the work yourself than to go through the pain of getting them to do it and do it right. You know, I've had parents say that to me. All right, now I just went ahead and cleaned the room myself, because I can tell you it's a whole lot easier just to do it myself than listen to all that whining and stuff. Well, it may seem that way, but I want you to be warned about something. It may seem easier now to do that, but when you do this, you are teaching your child that crying and whining equals freedom from responsibility and getting what they want. That's all you're doing. If you allow the whining and the crying of a child to keep from doing what they're supposed to do now, you are setting them up to believe that any excuse they have, anything they dislike, they can whine and cry about it, and they don't have to do it. It's the very point that's made in Proverbs 26, verses 13 and 14, when he talks about, he says, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. As the door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. Whatever excuse, you're setting them up to believe that's acceptable. But let me tell you this. In the real world, nobody's going to do it for them. Or if they do, they're going to do it right after they fire the child you raised to be lazy from their job. That's when they're going to do it. That's what's going to happen. They're not going to do it. They don't want to do it. And so they won't have to do it, but they're going to get fired, and they're not going to be good workers, and they're not going to be able to support themselves because you trained them that way. Don't do that. Don't give in to the whining and the crying, because they need to understand now that they have responsibilities to do a job, to do it right. And let me tell you this, here's a positive side. You train your child to do their job and do it right, they will rule the working world. They will. Folks, we got real issues in the working world right now. You got a kid that will do their job and do it right, they're going to rule that workplace. Because I can tell you, the people that run that business will see them and they will zero in on them very, very quickly. Something special about that one. They do their work and they do it right. But it's going to make a difference. Industriousness then teaches self-worth, godly self-worth, for several reasons. One, folks, in doing this, they will not only please their employer, they're going to please God in what they do. They have a selfless attitude towards their work. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. What does God expect? Let him who stole not steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. We have some people that work 80 hours a week in this society and they brag about it, but I can tell you, it's never about helping anybody else. It's all about themselves. And they get depressed. They get discouraged because the happiness isn't there. It's not about ourselves. In Ephesians 5 verses, 6 verses 5 through 8, talking about here bondservants, the word's just slave there. But in any case, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free, doesn't make any difference. God's going to repay that child with good, and they know that there's a higher motive for doing what they do, and not just selfish, self-centeredness, gaining some kind of worldly thing. But there is a side here as well. Industriousness is a path of God to wisdom, prosperity, and joy. The Bible's clear about that. Listen to what he says in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which, having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. See, they're able to be, you know, self-motivated. There's personal initiative. And he calls that wisdom. Yes, it is. Your child will be unduly wise in this world with that kind of attitude. But notice also, there will be the reality of avoiding financial ruin and difficulty. Proverbs 24, 33 and 34. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little floating of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man, folks. There are so many kids that have no concept of what it means. I was talking to Art, and he was talking about a friend, I believe it's him, or somebody. He was telling me about how that there are people with master's degree in finance and all these kinds, they're extremely well educated, that these companies are hiring, and when they get in there, they say, what's your expectations of work? They said, you know, 4 or 5 hours a day, maybe. You know, weekends off. Just, you know, that way I can go home, do what I want to do, live the good life. And here are people with master's degrees that are top of their class being fired because they won't do the work. They can't. They have no concept of the kind of commitment that is needed to succeed. And that's a shame, man. Poverty comes on like an armed man. But you know something else? Personal, you know, self-esteem, godly self-esteem. Listen again. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 18. Hear what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. Let me tell you, young people, parents raising kids, there is nothing much better. I mean, well, there's things better, but if you want your kid to be happy, teach them to enjoy the benefits of their labor. That they work to get things. They enjoy things because they worked for them. There's a certain amount of pleasure that comes that extends far beyond someone giving you something to say, I paid for this. I worked for this. And I can enjoy this because I provided for this. That's not wrong. That's one of the heritages that God gives us in this life. But finally, you'll be helping your child's self-worth because, again, industriousness makes for a happy marriage. Folks, I can tell you, I am blessed beyond my dreams because of the wife I have. I will say that. She makes me realize I've got some value because she chose to marry me. But you know what? I could ruin all that. And one of the best ways to ruin things is just be stinking old lazy. You want to mess up a marriage? One of the partners just be lazy and despise work. Because I can tell you, that puts double duty on the other mate, pressure on the relationship, and you'll ruin it. It won't be good. There won't be self-esteem. There'll be anger and problems. And I can tell you, the quality of marriage life drops when people are lazy. I read this, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 18. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. Let me just tell you, if you own a house, boy, how true that is. A lazy person, that house will fall down around you. And that's not good for family life. Not good for the quality of life. And of course, laziness brings financial problems, which is one of the major causes of divorce. Don't let that happen to you, kids. Teach them to work hard. Don't be swayed by the moaning You know, I can give you a little secret. I used to moan when my parents told me to clean up the room and all that kind of stuff, take out the garbage and do the baseboards. But you know, if I moaned and cried enough, you know, if my parents had this wonderful secret, you know, formula that they used, you know what it was? You keep that crying going, and I'll give you, I know all you can say it, something to cry about. And you know what? They meant it, and I knew it. And parents, you need to mean it, and your kids need to know it. Don't give in to that. They need to learn. Life is about work. It is. And we need to do it in a way that's pleasing to God. So, as we conclude, Christians of all people in this world, they should see the need to instill in their children. Attitudes, selflessness, humility, industrious. Why? Because Christ is the perfect example of selflessness, the ultimate example of humility in what He has done for us. And the fact is, Christians are warned, don't support laziness. You remember, we talked in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 about eating your own bread, but 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says as well, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." Just kind of funny. I thought, what would it be like in our society if all of a sudden parents started living by that rule? Not going to work, not going to eat. How hungry would kids be before they got going? I don't know. You know, I know that sounds harsh. I know that's kind of funny to me to think about it, but think about that. I hope you won't waste the wonderful gift God has given you, children, by teaching them to be self-centered, lazy, you know, the world revolves around them kind of thing. Don't do that. I know you love them, and because you love them, teach them to be selfless. Teach them to be servants. Teach them to gain their self-esteem and what they can do for others rather than what others are going to do for them. And you'll be doing the child an eternal favor because they'll be ready to submit to God at a certain point. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, if I realize I haven't talked about what you need to do to be a Christian, except you need to submit to the will of God, and that means trusting Jesus with all your heart as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your sins. Change your mind about sin. Don't stand against the way of Christ. Stand for the way of Christ. Turn your heart back to Him. Put sin behind you. Confess Christ as your Savior and be baptized into Christ, buried with Him in baptism, that you may be raised up to walk in newness of life with the hope of eternal life. It's all offered to you this morning. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand.